Amen. Matthew 16, as we close this year's camp meeting, I have some instructions for you, an exhortation for you. As you go back to your city, your nation, as you go back to your towns and states, wherever you came from. In Matthew 16, 13, one more time, Jesus asked the question of his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say you are John the Baptist, or some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, but Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto you, or to thee, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Beyond this text since Thursday, and he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." And we said the word church is the word ekklesia, just two words in the Greek. Ek, ek means out, kaleo, K-A-L-E-O, it means call. Now, the word kaleo has to do with to summon someone, to summon him. Now, it's not necessarily to summon someone below you. Kaleo is also used on what we call God. It's what you mention of someone, what you say of someone. So I will build my church, that is those that I have called. Those that I have called. So remember, one of the prayers of Paul in Ephesians 1:18, from verse 16, says, "They are ahead of you, see not to give thanks to you, for you, making mention of you always in my prayers, that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, God of glory, may grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding, and enlighten that you may know," verse 17, "what is the hope of his calling," verse 18, "what is the hope of his calling." And that word calling there is taken from that word kaleo. It's not the word kaleo. It's actually the word kletos, which is actually the adjective of kaleo. It means the hope of his calling, what he calls you. Why did he say that? Because earlier on he says in 3 that you are blessed. How are you blessed? He said he chose you before the foundation of the world that you should be holy and blameless before him in love. That's what he calls you. Then in verse 5, he said he predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to the praise of his glory, of his, according to his will. Now he says that in 5, that means you are predestined, you are called sons. Then in 6, he said you are accepted in the beloved. So that is his calling. Alright? Then in 7, he says you have the forgiveness of sins according in his blood, according to the riches of his grace. So that is his calling. So he says that you will know what is the hope of what he has called you. So he has called you. Peter says he called us from, say you are the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. He says that God has called you from darkness into light. And you show forth the marvelous virtues. So he has called you. What has he called you? A holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. That's what he has called you. So Paul says he prays that you will know what is the hope of that calling. And several times in his letters too, he will say to those who are in Ephesus or Rome, interestingly, he will say called saints. That is, that's what God has called you. When he called you out of the world, he calls you saints. When he calls you out of the world, he says you are sanctified. When he calls you out. So, that's why if you read the epistles very well, and the epistles very well, the term calling is used for salvation. Predominantly. It's not for, even though ministry is in salvation, but the term calling is used for salvation. In Romans 1, verse 6 and 7, Romans 1, verse 6, and 7, Paul highlights that. Romans 1, verse 6. In fact, he says, the first thing he says, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle. That is, this is how God refers to him. Okay? That's one of the few times this word is used for that. Then in verse 6, among whom you are called of, verse 6, among whom also you are called of Jesus Christ. You are mentioned of Christ. You are called of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Say, I'm called a saint. So you are called a saint. That's why he says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. To them who love God. That's faith in Christ. To them who are the called. The kaleo, the kletos, the called according to his purpose. So we are so called. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1 and 2, Paul repeats the same phrase. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 1 and 2. He says, Paul, called an apostle. Then in verse 2, unto the church of God, Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called saints. Say, I'm called a saint. Say, I'm called a saint. That's the mention of God about you. In Jude's epistle, Jude 1 verse 1. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified of God, by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus, called. Hallelujah. Say, I'm called of God. I'm called of God sanctified. I'm called of God justified. I'm called of God a saint. I'm called of God a son. I'm called of God forgiven. Glory to God. So that's what he calls you. So that means what should dominate your thinking is what he calls you. He called you out of the world. So call out to me, even though you may share physical bodies with the people in the world, he has called you out. He calls you differently. He refers to you differently. He talks about you differently. He calls you. So it doesn't mean you have left the world. It don't mean you are sanctified in the world. Jesus says, take them out of the world, not out of the world, but sanctify them. That means keep them different. We are kept different. So we don't leave this world not to be of the world. We are already not of this world. Because he has called us out of it, even though we are in the midst of the world, but we are not of this world. Can you say amen? So he has called you, called you, called you. So God calls you different. He calls you differently. Very differently. In John's Gospel 15, Jesus says this to his own disciples. John's Gospel 15. He says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you, not servants. For the servant, verse 15, knows not what his master does, but I have called you friends. That is, God calls you those things so that you will do his word. You don't do it for him to call you. He said, look, if you are my friend, then do what I've said. He said, I have not called you servants. I've called you friends so that you will do it. So God calls us holy, and then we live that way. God calls us righteous, so we live that way. We don't live, so he now calls us. The call is before the act. Hallelujah. So he calls us. Say, he has called me. Hallelujah. So you say, this is, because he said, my brethren. Remember when he rose from the dead? And in John's Gospel 21, he says verse 20 and 17, when he appeared to Mary Magdalene, he says, go and tell my brethren that I ascend to my God. Then he says, your God. To my Father, your Father. Why does he say that? Why did he say that? So that you know how he calls you. By saying that, it means we are brethren. He has been calling them brethren since. But he doesn't call every other person brethren. He called them brethren. Now, he tells them this is the reality. Upon my resurrection, my Father is your Father. Because he told them, I will not leave you fatherless. I will come to you. And the Father, in that day you know the Father is in me, which they had known, he has said earlier in John 14, verse 9 and 10. He said, and then I am in you, and you are in me. That's why Paul will write. He says, for our life is hid in Christ, in God. Hallelujah. In Christ, in God. So that's what he calls you. And that's how you must call you as well. Now, you know, we said that the word call, or the word called out, or the word ecclesia, is from Moses' Hebrew kohal, where Israel was called out of Egypt. Out of Egypt. And they gathered together. That gathering is not the calling. The gathering is to demonstrate the calling. They were called out of Egypt to demonstrate what will happen to Christ. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Out of this world. So we're called out. And so Jesus says, those are my words. Not Moses' words. Moses wrote about me. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And we said, upon what? Upon the resurrection. Upon redemption. Upon his ascension, I'll build my church. And it says, the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, the gates of death shall not prevail against it. Against what? Against this founding of the church. Against this action, against my resurrection, which means that the resurrection of Jesus proves who we are. His resurrection proves what we have. His resurrection proves the things that God calls us. If the resurrection had not happened, then his calling failed. His calling is real because his resurrection is real. Praise the Lord. Now, just like Moses, when they were called out, Moses, in Exodus 18 precisely, he now chose those whom he called the elders of the people. What was the job of the elders of the people? They were going to serve like Moses served. Moses is called the servant of God. And he's not called the servant of God because he's always lifting his hands to God in the temple. No. He's called the servant of God because God serves the nation of Israel. God served, let me use that phrase, the nation of Israel. Or God served the people through Moses. That's why it's called the servant of God. So, if Moses picks elders who will function in his capacity amongst the people, in other words, they will replicate what he does. They will teach the people. They will counsel them. They will shepherd them. They will instruct them. So when Jesus came, in the likeness of sinful flesh, when he came, the Bible says that he chose certain men, 12 of them precisely, in Luke's Gospel 9. And then 270 in Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Now, of course, there were several others. Luke's Gospel 8 tells us about some women who were with him as well. We also have Joseph of Arimathea, who was also one of his disciples. In Matthew's Gospel 27, I think that's in verse 57 or so. He was one of his disciples. Okay, so he chose people that they now became folks he trained. He brought them up to do what he does. And so, in Christianity, spiritual maturity is in service. It's not in length of years. It's in service. If you were, for example, very active, I've met people that were very active in their university days, their polytechnic days, they're younger, very active, but they now grow. And what they do now is that they run commentaries about the state of the church. So they are now senior brethren. They now say, what was the church turning into? It's not like what it used to be in those days. I remember in those days, we used to go to church early. In those days, we used to read our Bible. We used to have Sunday school in those days. Paul said, but you are alive. I'm alive. I thank God for my life. But why are you referring to those days? Because they are spoiled things. Many things are spoiled. Who spoiled things? The other brethren. Okay, but what about you? I'm just watching them and wondering. Ross, you have done backflip. You ought not to complain about the church if you are involved in ministry. That complaint means that you are doing nothing. Because what you ought to do is to show us an example now of what you want us to do now. Not an example then. Hallelujah. Who's following what I'm saying here? It's not then. No. It's what you are doing now. You can now refer to then, that this is how you learnt it then, that's why you are doing it now. But to tell us something used to happen that is not happening again, we'll first call you, what is happening to you? So, it's not past service. Most of those folks just raptured into the world system. They are just there. That brother is now the so-and-so international limited. You know, when we were in, he was very, very, very active. He was, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory. He was. What about he is? Even Jesus that became flesh is yesterday, today, and forever. So you have people like that. And if you see them, they are complaining about the church. This is not the church. This is not the church. Okay. Have you left the church? You are still in the church. Hey, you do that church. The truth is, they are no longer serving. That's it. So Jesus raised his own disciples. Who is a disciple? A disciple is a student. Mathetes is that word. You see, predominantly in the book of Acts. And then you find it in the four Gospels. A student. Now, you know, Pastor Kwe here she's a lecturer. So she watches what everybody eats and should not eat. Not spiritually. Imagine if she comes to the faculty of law and they say, we are going to bring in a carpenter. That's what we call non-lawyers. Don't be offended. Don't be offended. Walk in love. Walk in love. Just stay right there. It's a figure of speech. So she comes to the faculty of law and they say for throughout this semester and next semester and next year and year, everybody from the first year to the fifth year, she's going to teach us. Nobody will ever end up a lawyer. Right? We just know the laws of nutrition. Right? That's what we're going to know. Because your student will do what you do. So, Christ's disciples must do what he does. Who's following what I'm saying here? The moment you introduce entrepreneurship seminar, that is no longer Christ's disciples. Christ did not teach entrepreneurship. It doesn't mean entrepreneurship teaching is a sin. That's not what it means. I studied law in school, not the law of Moses. It's not a sin. Paul was a tent maker. He was even a writer in his days. It's not a sin. Peter was a fisherman. But the point is, a disciple of, and Jesus did not raise any carpenter. So, the disciple of Christ will carry on the ministry of Christ. See, there's nothing wrong in people learning how to sew clothes. After all, what you are wearing today is not the whole armor of God. But I love what Brother Tokes used to say, Reverend Tokes. He says, you know, he's saying this in the 90s. He says, you know, if you tell us now in the service to tie our shoes, it's good to knot our ties. That when we wake up in the morning, we should brush our teeth. And you tell us to make sure we comb our hair. He said, that's very good counsel. But is that why you are our pastor? That's how he says it. How would I come to church to come and learn how to comb my hair? No. How to take your wife out on a date. Some people will say it better than you. Some people organize Valentine party. When would we do Oju Dioba? Agemo? No, you don't. You can't be selective. You have to embrace all cultures. Very soon we'll start doing New Yam Festival. Right? There's this one they used to do in the north, Agugu Festival. Remember? And then Halloween. I saw someone use, what was this thing, Wakanda, to preach. He said, can you see, did you see Wakanda? It shows the potentials of the black man. I don't mind hearing that from a politician or from a professor of sociology, but from a pastor, hallelujah. You get it? He's not wrong to tell us, you see, you should invest. Yes. But is that why you are our pastor? No. You are a pastor to make us disciples of Christ. To do what he did. To live how he lived. To preach what he preached. And to glorify the Father the way he did it. That's why you are a pastor. When we talk like this, some people just throw fits. They just get angry. When you finish getting angry, hear it again. Hallelujah. Some people can get very angry. For some people, I know their problem is because I'm the one that is saying it. Some people wish it was even Muhammad that is preaching what I preach. They prevailed. So he thinks he knows everything. I know everything. Oh God! You know, I've been hearing that for over 20 years. He thinks he knows everything. One person cannot be the only teacher in the body of Christ. Okay, one person is. They'll hear you mention Kenyon. They'll hear you mention Kenneth Hagin. And they say, he thinks he knows everything. I do. You can throw fits, get angry, have a mental convulsion, but that is your problem. Alright. God's word is prevailing in the world. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Doesn't matter. Glory to God. Do you get that? That is not your job. Praise the Lord. Go check your job description. The knowledge of the Son of God. The perfect man. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what your job is. If you want to do business seminars, create a company or an NGO. Okay? And don't speak in tongues there. In a serious business seminar, they don't speak in tongues. You enter a plane. And the driver says, I'm not really good at this. I'm the pilot. I'm not really good at this. But, you know, if we speak in tongues. You say, come. Do you understand what I'm saying? In a serious business seminar. I remember a friend of mine said, they were going for a political meeting. A political party. So he was my business partner. And he said, they went for the, so he was telling me that somebody was going to become the governor. And I said, he's going to become governor. Does he belong to this group? He said, no. He belongs to the body of Christ. I said, is he the governor of PFN? He said, no. I said, all right, sir. So they went for the meetings. They went for the meetings and they will be praying. They will pray for 2 hours. After 2 hours, they will now say, we take over. I said, you will take over nothing. In serious political meetings, you strategize. He said, hey, I said, watch it. Eventually, they did the primaries. The man scored 0. After praying and taking over 0. You know, one prophet, a pastor went to meet the president of a nation. He said, sir, I want to ask you, the next elections, what can we do as the body of Christ? The man said, pastor, winning elections, that's my own job. We don't need you. We know how we do it. You go and face your congregation. That's called Ela. Go and do your job. Go and do your job. Hallelujah. Imagine if somebody comes into the theater, your theater, as a doctor, and he says, what the Holy Ghost is saying, he says, I know there's supernatural healing. Stay outside and do that one. Let us stay here and follow our books. Praise the Lord. God gave you his spirit and gave you brain. Do you understand? One is in heaven, one is on earth. Hallelujah. You learning something here? So, he's making disciples. How did he disciple them? They watched him. You know, they listened well to his responses. They learnt of him. They knew he avoided politics. Not in his ministry. They knew he avoided commercial things. They knew he avoided making people rich. They knew he didn't get into all those money. They saw it. In fact, their final question shows that, you know, they were still before the Lord. But he sorted that out before them. He sent them out to preach. Notice very well that every time, almost all the time, that Jesus talks about the core issues and practice of discipleship, it was when he sent them out to preach. So a disciple is someone who learns by precept and by example. He now goes out to practice what he's learning. Reverend Paul Ginodu said this one. It's one of the first ministers I was exposed to in life. Reverend Paul Ginodu, great man, wonderful, wonderful man of God. I guess he's in his 80s now. A great, great man, the founder of New Covenant Church, a blessed man. He used to come actually into our school fellowship those days to hold retreats with us. And what a great man. He said, discipleship is the core work of the church. That a man is not a disciple yet, except he's being taught the very art of ministry. Prayer, preaching, counseling people, following up people. That is when you can call someone a disciple of Christ. And that's very true. Hallelujah. Very, very true. So who is that disciple? He's learning the heart of the faith. So if Jesus now, in his resurrection, calls us 12, Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 18, all authority on earth is given, heaven and earth is given to me. It says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. You know, they understood what he was saying. It's what he did for them that they will do to others. That means you will teach them. Number one, they will believe the gospel. Then you will teach them. Then they will practice what you are teaching them. He also taught them to put the world and the things of the world secondary. He taught them that. They saw it. They saw submission. They saw consecration. They saw esteeming earthly things lightly in Christ. He says, now you will go and make disciples of every nation. You know, that means you make them students. You're not going to make them students so that they will become sons. Or saints. They are already called saints. You will make them students to serve. Jesus came as a son. Then he fulfilled God's will as a servant. He was incarnate as the son. How did he fulfill the will of the Father? By service. You are born again as God's son. The way you fulfill the will of God in the earth is by what? Service. And so, we are sons in the new birth. We're born of the Spirit of God. God lives in us. will fulfill his will by service. That's why in Matthew's Gospel 20:28, he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, to be ministered to, but to serve others, to give himself a ransom for many. Jesus fulfilled the will of God. How? By being a servant. To serve others, to serve his brethren, to give himself in service. And so, when you're a disciple of Christ, you are doing what Jesus did. You are preaching the gospel. You are praying. You are healing the sick. Casting out demons. Praise the Lord. Undoing the works of darkness. You are also, listen to this now. You are also speaking against false teachers. You have to. You are speaking against false doctrine. Or better still, exposing false teachers. How do you expose false teachers? Not by mentioning their names and shouting and screaming. No. It's by teaching the word strongly. Teaching is so strong. Very strongly. Because Jesus was called the one who taught with great authority. Matthew's Gospel 7:28-29. For nobody spoke like that. He taught with great authority. And what happens? Then falsehood is exposed. You teach with great authority. You also expose hypocrites. So, in sending out his disciples, in the four Gospels, he uses a very vital phrase, which is what my emphasis is on this morning, as we proceed forth after this camp meeting till the next. In Matthew's Gospel 10, when he sends them out, read what he says to them in 38. He that takes not his cross and follows after me, he is not worthy of me. Listen to that. Remember that in that Matthew 16, after Peter spoke what he said by revelation, and then later on when Jesus talked about dying, Peter now called him, Lord, be it far from you in 22. Then he said to him, 23, get behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. Matthew 16:23, thou severest not the things which be of God, but of men. And Jesus said unto the disciples, if any man, verse 26, verse 24, will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now listen to that very well. What does it mean, come after me? If any man will be a servant of God. That is, I told you, Jesus fulfilled the will of the Father by what? Service. Let him take up his own cross. He will follow my example. So he uses the cross there. Not that you will not be going all over with a chain, with cross. Or you put a cross on your nose. The cross, therefore, will be like either a figure of speech to us or an idiom for suffering. It will be for suffering, for consecration, for commitment, for a sanctified life. The cross is not for sickness and disease. No, 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 no. It's not even for lack and poverty. Not at all. It is for sacrifice. That is, now that you are born again, if you will follow me, that means you will follow my example. My example of pleasing the Father was by sacrifice, consecration, and commitment. Who's following what I'm saying here? So taking up your cross there is not to be saved. Taking up your cross there is for service. To be born again has no commitment. It's God's commitment to you. And faith in it. To grow is a commitment. To serve the Lord is commitment. People say you give your life to Christ. You give your life to Christ is not salvation. You give your life to Christ is not salvation. Salvation is God giving his life to you. He gave his life to you. He gave his life to you. But, however, in growing up, you now give your life to it. You give your commitment. Paul says, He died for all, so that no one should live unto himself. So you don't live unto yourself. You live unto God. He that will follow after me. That is, if you are going to serve God, the Father, the way I serve the Father, you will have to take up your cross. So what does the cross mean? The cross there means sufferings. The cross here means commitment, consecration. The cross here means what you give up. That's why he says he must hate his father, his mother, his children, his wives, his brethren, and even himself. Now the word hate is a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech. It means to prefer. So when you say hate, hate is like you make it second place. Because Jesus, in dying for our sins, hated himself. He put himself last. He put us first. He hated himself. Paul, in Philippians 2, says, he did not count it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't hold on to it. He made himself in form of a servant and obeyed to the death of the cross. And God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that every knee shall bow and every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father. Then he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have obeyed while I'm there, do it while I'm not there too. Work out your own salvation. That's not getting saved. That is service. He used Christ as that example of one who hated himself, who did not hold on to who he was. He laid it aside to serve and to fulfill the Father's will. So you must understand that. What did he give up? 2 Corinthians 8:9. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he was poor, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. 1 John 3:16. How about we possess the love of God, that he gave his life for us? We ought to also give our lives for the brethren. Philippians 1:21. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. What does that mean? For me to live is Christ. That means for me to live is to serve. For me to live is to serve. To give myself as an offering. That's why he says in verse 29, it's not only given to us on behalf of Christ to believe him, but also to suffer. What does it mean to suffer? To put yourself second place. To make God's priorities your priority. You have yours. But wherever there is a conflict, what you want and what God wants, you know what you really want, because you are born of God, is what he wants. And Paul says that. For me to live is Christ. So he says you take up your cross. Which means it's not going to be tea party. No, it's not going to be excitement. It's not going to be, even though we are excited in our spirit about it, but it's not going to be all dandy. It's not going to be all lovely. Oh my God. And something that, you know, the flesh takes pleasure in. No. Not at all. Not at all. Why do you think Jesus prayed the Garden of Gethsemane? And it was barely 3 hours of prayer from what we saw. Because he came 3 times or twice and said, can you tarry for an hour? Even if it was for a night. Was that the first night he would pray? But that was the night he prayed and blood came out of his body. He said, not my will, but your will be done. Which means that sometimes in this there could be agony. In service. In service. In service. There could be agony. Sometimes I have to put aside my ambition. I'm not going to hate my family and abandon them. No way. I'm not going to hate myself and abandon them, or my job and abandon it. But I'm going to put it second place. You know, that's very tough. It's very tough. You can say that when you are in university until you have one. Hallelujah. And yet the word of God says you must take care of that same family. Yet you mustn't put them first. Wow. You're learning that. You're really learning that. To put His will first. Serving the body of Christ. Serving the gospel. Hallelujah. Becomes first priority. That is why the service of God is used by Paul. Okay? The example he uses, or the illustration he uses, or the way he teaches it, like that of a soldier. A soldier. Soldiers most of the time are trained to almost be unemotional. Like a soldier. Someone that is always at war. Hear this. The service of God is like a war. It's not. It's a war. It's a war. He says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1, says, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear son Timothy. The things that you have seen or heard or learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others. 2 Timothy 2, 2. He says, but you know what? Endure hardness. As a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, because the man that is a soldier entangles not himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please his commander in chief. Hallelujah. He uses the phrase for soldier, a good soldier, he says, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. A word that refers to someone who was. And Paul lets him know that. Because in the same book, in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. Stratio in the Greek. I fought a war. In 1 Timothy 6, 12, he says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. That means there is a war. There is a war. There's a cross. That cross is a war. 2 Corinthians 10:3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, he says. He says the casting down of every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought subjection to the obedience of Christ. He says now, this will only be done when your own obedience is fulfilled. That means before you start preaching the gospel and casting down imaginations, you first of all fight the war with your own desires. That's why some people will start out claiming to defend the gospel. And they are defending the gospel. And I say, no, this is wrong. That is wrong. Eventually, they get to do everything they said that was wrong. Because they never first fought the war with themselves. Hallelujah. The first war is yourself. Hate yourself. Hate your father. Hate your... I hope you know what I mean. Somebody will hear it from the... Eh? You just hear this one. Hate your father. I told you that guy is Antichrist. Hate means, missio in the Greek, it means to prefer another over. To prefer Christ over your father, over your mother, over your kids, over your wife, over your friends, over your business, over your career, over yourself. If you don't fight that one first, and then you are fighting false teachers, you will be the chief of the false teachers. Fight your own desires first. Let the first war be you. Let the first war, is you. The first war, what you have to give up, the first war, is called the good fight of faith, because you will win. In 1 Timothy 1:8 or 18, Paul says, prophecies have gone before you, that with them you wage a good warfare. That means even with prophecies, hallelujah. You know, I used to tell people in our ministry then in the 90s, You know, every time we pray, and then we pray, and we pray and pray, and you know, and the Lord shows us things that we're going to do, and all that. People just be so excited, and I used to tell them, like, you know what, I'm excited, yes. The reason why I'm excited is because I'm sharing the ministry of Christ. I said, well, guys, there's work to be done. I remember a sermon I preached, 1997, December. I said, it's time to work. I wish you preach it. I think I preach it again. I think I preach it in 2000 and something. I'll preach it soon again. It's time to work. My friends were there. Everybody broke down in tears. It's time to work. There's not time to just, you know, feel excited. When you leave a camp meeting like this, there's a war. You've heard things that may contradict your desires. You heard things that may upturn your ambitions. You've heard things that may have to, you have to reorder your priorities. Pastor Chris used to say back in those days, you know, when I used to attend their camp meetings, he said, when you leave this camp meeting, one of the ways you know you came for a camp meeting is that God will change your priorities. I believe that. He will change your priorities. God has to change your priorities. That is growth. You know, when you were younger, there are things you want to do when you were 10. You change when you are 16. When you are 21, you change. When you are 26, you are now dressing well. Say la. You know? When you were young, you don't care. Those of you who care when they were babies. From babies, some people are already touching money. So as you grow, your priorities will change. So the first war is with yourself. You should ask yourself a question. How far can you go? How far do you want to go? How far? I asked a brother a question years ago. I said, you know, we're enjoying ourselves praying and learning the word. And I asked him a sincere question. He told me recently that that question came back to him. I said, how far do you really want to go with this? You know, you could just be doing it because you're on campus and there's no more stress. The only stress you have is pocket money. That's all. The only, and a lecturer that fails everybody that does his course. You know, that could just be all the demons you are fighting in your life. Do you understand? You don't leave campus, so you don't have the stress of traffic to have malaria. So divine healing, you know, is just about when you walk to your lecture rooms. I'm healed by the power of God. You know, you don't have more to think about. You see, I'm just simply devoted. And I ask him, how far do you really want to go? How far? How far do you want to go? What if it's not so enjoyable? How far? He said recently, and I thought that I asked that question many years ago, 1997 actually. I said, how far do you want to go? Praise the Lord. How far? Is it till you get married, have kids, or till you have money? Some guys will say, the word. He's the word. He's the word. A dear friend of mine, in those days, see my friend, we heard him preach something. And though because we're good friends, as he preached in our ministry then, we had this meeting, the glory of God. That was in 96, I think. 96, thereabout. Yeah, 1996. And so, everyone taught. Now, oftentimes I invite them, so I'm the only one that wouldn't preach. I'll just exhort, and then they'll preach. We had great times. He came up and said some very horrible things. And we have been telling him for years to study. In fact, to study. In fact, there was a day I said, sit down there. Take this camera and read it. Who's my friend? I said, if you don't read it, we're not friends again. He said, okay, I'll read it. So when he taught that day, and I came on the pulpit to debunk all he said in his presence. In fact, the people in the meeting were already laughing at him. They were very, very harsh in those days. We would, into your face, we'll let you know you said nonsense. You will see us like this. In fact, sometimes we'll do our hands like this in your presence. Zero. Zero. If they say, not the word, zero. Emoji zero. So as he finished, we called him, and we, for about 4 hours, dealt with his soul. I said, hey, Moji, are you born again? I said, let me tell you something. I said this one. I said, no, I'm not like that again. I said, I prefer Satan to you. At least he, I said, Satan is predictive. He said, So he entered my bathroom that day, 96. No, it was, I think I've forgotten the meeting now. He got into my bathroom and I said, I'm for the world! I'm for the world! I just opened the door and I said, forget bathroom, go and do what I said! Hallelujah! Because it's more than just making mouths. It didn't take him 1 year, he was back to those things. How far do you want to go preaching Christ only? How far? Because that's how you're preaching Christ only. You open some Facebook accounts and you see some meetings. You see the hall. You see the treated pictures. You see the cars that brought the guest ministers. You see the wristwatch of the man of God. Then you look at Living Word Media. No form of cleanliness. You desire that. You look at your other friends who are teaching the word. Their shoes are looking up to glory. Their wristwatches don't even have the time of God on it. Then you say, is this not God? How far do you want to go? How far do you want to go? Anyone can make mouth. Anyone can say this. But it's time to take up your cross. Hallelujah. It's time to, because you will have to war first with yourself. Who doesn't like those things? You say, I don't like it. You have started lying. You have started lying. I remember one seminar we had in 2004 or 5. I said I wanted to think about marriage. Some brethren said, you know, he started laughing immediately. Let's leave that out, you know. That was the Sanhedrin. You know, we have this group called the Sanhedrin. You know, amongst us. It doesn't exist again. And I said, I want to talk about marriage. And then I said, sir, no. Let's just teach the word. I said, marriage is the word. He said, sir. I said, who wants us to teach it? They said, no, let's just teach the faith. It was the month after that they got into relationship. The month after. You remember that day? It was the month after. And they were led by the Spirit. How far do you want to go? Hallelujah. You make up your mind. Hallelujah. In consecrations, friends don't do it with you. Pastor won't do it with you. Your husband, you can have a consecrated husband. And you are concentrated. Your friends can't do it for you. Someone can't do it for you. He said, take it yourself. Hallelujah. You tell yourself, make up your mind, pastors, ministers, what you will never do. Make up your mind. Tell yourself what you will never do. And you tell yourself that no matter what I miss out because of this, I will never regret. It's a consecration you must make. I won't regret this. So it's not about the crowds. It's not about the fame. It's about your conviction. I will to God that people that doubt revelation knowledge can have even the convictions of false teachers. False teachers have some dogged convictions. They will see the word like this and they will bone. See how long they will hear it like this. They will see it in text. Well, whatever you say, this is what I believe. How much more? You saw Christ in the world. And then you are shifting goalposts. Stay there. Hallelujah. Take up your cross. And follow. Follow. There are times you will have to tell, you look at an employment letter like this, an opportunity, and say, no. No, no, no. My cross does not permit this. It doesn't. You look like, you see a visa approved. And then you see, let me pray a bit about this. And your cross does not permit it. Somebody else will do it. And it's God's will for his life. But it's not your own. You must know what the cross is for you. You must know what it is. And when you take it up, you ignore those around you. It's your own. That's why I said the first war is with yourself. Before you start fighting those who are preaching tithes, you will collect more than tithes very soon. You will collect 98. You are fighting. And you know in your heart what you really want. You know. You know. So the first war is you. Before, see, if you see a minister that you think has erred, before you start talking about them, talk about yourself. Talk about yourself first. Learn. I tell our pastors when we meet, I say, you see, when we see people do things wrongly, we should first of all what? Examine ourselves. Because you are not a newscaster. You are a doer of the word. Fight the war first with yourself. What are those desires you know? Always stand in the way. You know them. You know them. You deal with them. The first fight of faith is with yourself. What are the things I will war with as we close this camp meeting? The first thing, my conviction. My conviction in the word. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Are you convinced that God wants you to preach the gospel? Are you convinced that the call of God upon your life to preach the gospel supersedes your career? You have to be convinced. If you are, there's a war, brethren. The war. Peter talks about the things that war against the soul. 1 Peter 2:11. The wage war against the soul. You first of all look at those things that wage war and are conflicting with what you believe. See, there's no tea party. There's no tea party. True service. You take up your cross. Friends won't carry it with you. No matter how much you hold your hands together, we are one. We are in this together. We cover the end. We cover the end. We will cover the end though. But single yourself out. How far do you want to go? I'd been loving to serve God coming and out. But December 9th, 1992, I was at College Crescent, Okeado, Ibadan. The house of my grand aunt, Mrs. Oshifeso. About 9 p.m. to 10, I knelt down and I said, Lord Jesus, I give myself to you. I was about to hold a convention. We call it Believer's Convention, actually. 2 days after that. I said, Lord, I give myself to you. That if there's nobody else in the world that will serve you, I will. I promise you. And that was it. Before my first convention. I remind myself of that day very well. Because my uncle was in the other room. So he asked me, he said, what was going on? I said, I was only praying. I said, yes, I felt like you were crying. I said, I wasn't crying, even though I was. I said, whatever it will take. Years later, after jettisoning many opportunities, in the 90s, I had opportunities to serve a particular man of God. I said, I should come and do this and do this. I said, no, that's not in the cross. I had opportunities to do different things that I put aside. I remember my first trip outside Nigeria to Southern Africa. The Lord said to me, I didn't ask you to go. And he said, I will open those nations for you myself. That's what he told me. He said, myself. Not by invitations. He said, Lord. And I put it aside. Not long after that, the church I pastored now stopped meeting. Everybody left. Everybody. But I remember what I told him. If I'm the only one, I will serve. So the church stopped meeting on a Sunday. By that week, I went to Yaba Tech. And I was holding meetings in their science block or so. I held one in the, right in front of this hall, forgotten the name of the hall, and we're meeting. We're about five. And I was teaching them. I taught them every morning and night for 2 weeks. I never stopped. I kept looking for expressions of that service. One day I was home, I was walking. There was nobody around me but myself. And those words came. Here's Jesus who won my heart to stay. Here's Jesus who gave me life to live. It is Jesus who saved me from this turns all the way. That is why he has the same.
It is Jesus who won my heart to stay. It is Jesus who gave me life to live. It is Jesus who saved me from this grave. It is Jesus.
You can start again.
That is why he has blessed.
He is Jesus.
He is Jesus. Who want my heart to stay. He is Jesus.
Who gave me life.
Who gave me life.
There's a price to pay for your conviction. There's a price to pay for your call. There's a price to pay for serving God. Sit down. Service and attendance in your meetings. Don't make your serving God conditioned upon people coming. Don't preach the message of Christ because people are less listening to it. What if they don't? What if they leave you? It is Jesus that has to say. Don't build your commitment on convenience. There are times and seasons. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. So I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as they are appearing. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, patience, and doctrine. For the time will come when men will no longer endure sound doctrine. He says they will have itching ears. Heap up teachers out of their own lusts. They will turn from the truth unto fables. He said, but you servant of God, you man of God, endure these afflictions. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof. Don't build ministry on Facebook likes. Facebook life. Build it. Or the conviction that says, how far can I go? I'm going far. I'm going very far. When I'm 60, this is it. When I'm 70, this is it. When I'm 80, this is it. People like Kenneth Hagin have that kind of conviction. Unyielding. Unbending. Unapologetic.
That is why he has the sea. Don't build your conviction on the convenience of finances. What if you have no venue again? What if you can't pay for the venue again? Your service is not dependent on the venue. It must always find expression. Take up your cross and follow. Lift those hands and bless him. Bless him. Come on, give me the song. I give you my heart. As we close this camp meeting, we will dedicate our lives to that one journey. One lane journey. It's not double lane. It's not many lanes. It's one lane. One lane, one message, one Lord, one destination.
Nothing is compared to your mercy. I lift my hands to worship, worship, worship you.